glad to see all you ladies this morning. I know for women especially, it's really hard to sacrifice a whole morning and afternoon at home. So I do appreciate everybody coming out here today. I know those of us here from Grace Baptist welcome all of you. My name is Stacy Gibson, if some of you don't know me. I attend this church here. I'm married to my husband, Matt. We've been married for, it was 20 years this summer, so that's quite a long time. We have four children together, and apart from my family, what I really, my heart really is in women's ministry, especially in areas of biblical counseling and other forms of discipleship. So that's really what the Lord has just opened my eyes to in the last decade or so. Before we begin, though, let's bow with a word of prayer, please. Jesus, Lord, we come to you this morning just full of praise and thanksgiving, Lord, and we thank you for giving us women that special purpose, that special name and task that you have specially designed for us. Lord, we rejoice that there is neither man nor woman nor slave nor free, but all of us, we're all equal at the cross, Lord, but you've just made us with different purposes and designs. Lord, I just pray for the women here this morning. I know many of you are here with heavy burdens. Some of you are suffering, some that we know of, some that we don't know of. A lot of you come here this morning with a lot of guilt and condemnation, maybe even some life-dominating sins that you just don't know how to overcome. So, Lord, I pray here that the hearts of all of us would be knitted together and encouraged, that we would all draw near to you and your word. Lord, I just pray that you help my words be clear, and Lord, that they be your words, not my own opinions. And we just thank you and we praise you. Amen. Thanks to Diana. That was a great, encouraging message that she gave us from God's word, just thought-provoking, just reminding us of our design and that we are made in the image of God. We image God in many ways, as she demonstrated through that chart there, as defenders, comforters. We shield, we protect, we rescue. And those are our God-given roles. That is what God designed us for. And I don't know about you ladies, but that's encouraging to me, and that's exciting. But the title of my talk today is Jesus, or Christ, the ultimate life giver. And I'm really excited that I get to talk about Jesus for 45 minutes. That's a plus. And I really enjoyed having to do this. If any of you get a chance, you know, if somebody in your church or you get the opportunity to give a devotional, do it. I mean, at first it's like, no, I don't want to do it. But I would encourage you, you get to get deep into the word and you get to deliver that to other people. And so I would encourage y'all to do that. Before we get into our lesson, I just want to share with you first my testimony, because I think it's important to see how a person gets life, okay? So God in his goodness and sovereignty, somewhere about 10 or 11 years ago, he saved me. I did not have a radical, you know, Apostle Paul conversion. It wasn't a day or a time that I can remember. It was just within like a year of just him working in my life and transforming my heart. It was a really slow process for me. Sometimes it was discouraging because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I knew nothing. I mean, I was starting out. Thank goodness ladies like Marcia Wilkins had me help her in her Sunday school class, because I was learning right along with these little kids. So that was neat. But thank God that he's patient. But I give you this testimony because before I put my trust in Christ, I was dead. And before you put your trust in Christ, you were dead. Okay, you were dead. Not physically, but spiritually, you were dead. But God, that big word, but, who's rich in mercy, he delivers us from the life we once lived in darkness, and then he transfers us into that marvelous light of his son, Jesus. And then we get that breath of new life that is put into us. So this makes Christ the ultimate life giver. And that's the message I want to bring to you ladies this morning. That is also the message that the Apostle Paul wanted his people in Colossae to know. The book of Colossians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And the theme that runs through that letter is the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus. And if you know anything about Paul, if you've read anything about him, his main ministry, his main goal was to make sure that Christ was proclaimed. I mean, that's all he preached, was Jesus Christ and him crucified. So when you're done reading the letter of Colossians, what you take away from that is you get a view of Jesus that is just so high and supreme that you desire to seek after nobody else. So if you guys could, in your folders, there's an outline in there. Mine's just one page, has my name at the top. We're just going to follow along with that outline. And I want to give you a little background, too, about the church there in Colossae. It appears, we're not going to read through the whole book today, but just a little background. There was some false teaching that was going around in that church, and the teaching was tempting the believers there to live life apart from Christ, who was their creator and their sustainer of life and their redeemer. And as we'll find out, there is no life apart from Christ. He is life. So if you turn to the book of Colossians, we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 15 through 22. We're going to start out first by just finding out who is this life giver. I think it's important that we find out just exactly who he is. I'll start reading that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. As I mentioned already, a little background that it appears that there was some false teaching that had made its way into the church here, tempting the believers to think that they could live life apart from Christ, who was their creator and sustainer and their redeemer. And Paul breaks out into this beautiful portion of scripture. A lot of commentators say that this was actually a hymn, but it's a doxology that he breaks out into. And he wants and desires these people to know that this is the one that gives you life. He is sufficient and supreme over all. And the people in Colossae, they needed this reminder because they were seeking after other things to give them life and identity. And I think as believers, we need this reminder every day because it's so easy, like Diana was saying, that you can get caught up with the world and the culture and other things to give us life. And all things, especially as image bearers such as us, we were made to be dependent on him because in him all things hold together. So let's go down through this passage to find out who he is. We can see in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 18, he's the firstborn of all creation. So that means in the Old Testament, the firstborn means that he had the high honor and the heir to the estate. So Christ, he has that high honor as a firstborn would. He is the head of the church, in verse 18. Also in verse 18, he is firstborn from the dead. Verse 20, this is the good news right here. Through him we are reconciled. We also have peace now through his blood, verse 20. Verse 22, he has presented you holy and blameless. And I just want, my desire is for all of you to just see that this amazing person, he is the one that gives you life, Jesus Christ. And he is the image of God the Father. He's not like us. We are made in the image of God, but Christ is God in the flesh. He is God. And you can just jot this down. I don't have it there, but Hebrews 1:3, if you want to look at that later, says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he is, upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is Jesus. And I'd like to spend a lot more time on that, but time permits that we kind of have to move on. But I just wanted to give you a great picture, first of all, of who we're talking about. So now we're going to turn over to chapter 2 of Colossians. Okay, we're going to focus our time for a few minutes here on verses 8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So after Paul gives the church in Colossae that beautiful portion of scripture about the sufficiency of Christ, he now goes into a warning. He's warning the people here to not be swept away by believing in different worldly philosophies, human traditions, but according to what Christ has done and what he says. And what that means is what they were believing, that they could mix Christ's wisdom for living with their wisdom for living. And by adding, they were adding rules, they were adding different regulations, they were being told that they needed to do more. They had kind of have a list of legalistic rules, Old Testament ceremonial laws that they were going back to. They were also adding in some worldly philosophies at that time. This area of the region was in the Greece area, and they were well known for, Greeks were really interested in higher knowledge and higher learning. And so they were swept away by different worldly philosophies that told them different things, you know, that the keys to success were found somewhere else, but not in Christ. And you look back and you think, well, that happened 2,000 years ago. That's not relevant. But let me tell you, it is very relevant today. It looks different. And even though a lot of us here would say, no, I believe that I have been saved by Christ alone, I wonder how many of us, though, we still struggle with trying to work ourselves, you know, to work at our salvation through sets of rules and regulations, instead of looking to faith in Christ, who will complete us just in Christ alone. And I'm guilty of this. If I'm not careful, I can easily get swept away by the latest pop psychology, or like what Diana talked about, what's going on out there, and not running it through the grid and the filter of the scriptures. And the world we live in, it wasn't much different back then either. The world battles daily for our affections and our attentions, and can be pretty persuasive, I believe, to those of us here in the church. And before you know it, we're kind of adopting some of the things that they say and they do. And Paul warns the church in Colossae, and he was warning us too, that we need to look to Christ, whom all are hidden, all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. For those of you that are going to be, I don't want to say lucky, providentially, going to win that book over there called The Good News for Weary Women by Elise Fitzpatrick. I'm going to quote some things from her because she's my girl. I like her. Elise Fitzpatrick, in her book Good News for Weary Women, Escaping the Bondage of To-Do Lists, Steps, and Bad Advice, says that even in our churches, women buy into the idea that they have to do more, be more, look a certain way, and perform more to be acceptable in God's eyes. And some examples of this, in this list I'm going through, these things are not bad, okay, because I do some of these things, but I'll explain in a few minutes. So, you know, you might have to keep your hair a certain way. You must homeschool your kids. Make sure your kids are in lots of activities so that they'll stay out of trouble. Instead of touching alcohol in moderation, you just abstain from it fully. It's wrong. You must dress a certain way. Don't listen to any kind of music but hymns. Only read certain versions of the Bible. Owning a TV in your home is wrong. You must have as many kids as the Lord will give you. You need to read your Bible for 2 hours a day. And a woman must never work outside the home. These are just a list of different things maybe that we can fall into a trap thinking, you know, that this is what a Christian looks like. And sometimes these philosophies don't come in the disguise of rules. Sometimes they come in forms of different psychology that the world has adopted. And we might think they're okay because they're on Facebook or Christians quote them all the time. Things like, you need to love yourself more. Your best life is now. You are the key to your own success. You don't have a drinking problem. It's not your fault. God made you that way. You have a disease. You know, things like that, that we can actually start adopting and thinking that they're okay. But the main thing I want to take away from this, not all this list of things, but just following a simplistic list of rules and following the latest pop psychology is not going to bring life to you. Okay, it's going to bring a lot of pride. It's going to bring a lot of despair. And you are going to be left empty eventually. And as someone who has experienced this, I can tell you firsthand, it is not a pleasant way to live. It seems like it at first, but you're always striving to do the next thing. I've heard a lot of people say you're kind of like on this treadmill that never ends. I used to think that if I homeschooled my kids, I dressed a certain way, I threw away anything that wasn't hymns, I cut the cable off the TV, that somehow that made me more pleasing to God. And I believed that for a while, and I became a very self-righteous woman in my thinking. And I would look down on women that did not do the same thing that I did. Okay, like I said, some of those things that we choose to do are not wrong. We homeschool. We're a homeschool family. Our kids are in activities outside the home. But we need to be careful to not elevate these convictions. They're convictions. They're freedoms that we have in Christ. We must not elevate them higher than Jesus. Or what will happen is you become very performance-driven and a legalist, which is the exact opposite of what the gospel says. The gospel says you are free from the law. You are free from the rules and the regulations. Yes, there are certain principles in the Bible that we need to obey, but those things I mentioned are not, they're not there. We're just adding extra things. So being taken captive by these rules will just imprison you. And I'm just here to tell you that it's only through Christ, the life-giving power of Jesus Christ, that you can be set free. There's nothing more you can earn. And I just wanted to tell you, those of you that haven't maybe heard this message, but I think even as believers we need to hear it again, that when God saved you, all the wrath that he had for you, if you are a believer, has now been placed on his son. Okay, it is gone. You have a perfect record now, and your sins are forgiven, past, present, future, everything that you've done. There's no more condemnation for you. So when Jesus looks at you now, when he looks at me, he doesn't measure me up by the things that I'm doing. Okay? He doesn't do that. Like, wow, Stacy, you're doing pretty good today. You read your Bible for an hour or two. Yesterday you didn't. He's not keeping track of that. Okay? And I want you to go to verse 10. If you can go to verse 10 there. It says, you have been filled in him. That's important to know. Don't be filled with all these philosophies, rules, and regulations. Be filled in him. Because with the moment that we trust Jesus, we have every, you know, he's living in us, and he's given us his word. So you have everything you need right in front of you to give you life and godliness. And we need to stay rooted in him. We don't need Jesus plus something else. He's enough for you and will complete you. So that's the message that Paul was giving, and that's the message I think he would have for us today too. We're going to move over now to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to go through verses 1 through 4, setting your minds on Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I took some time, I don't know, it was a few weeks ago, just to do some research online to find out what women are searching for the meaning and the purpose of life. And you can come up with some pretty interesting things, but most of them are pretty common. It's not anything, you know, obscure. But we do live in a society that has a quest. You know, what's the meaning of life? What is the purpose? Why am I here? With that question of who am I? So in my internet search, I found that a lot of women, they get their identity and find meaning in life through their success, their education, their careers, their money, if they're wealthy or not, status, whether they're married, whether they're single, whether they're divorced, their family, children, good health, fitness, body image, good deeds that they do, whatever religion they might be, ethnicity, where, what region of the world they come from. And I think also, you know, this is common for all of us, really, you know, that question of who am I, even as believers. And as some of you ladies here might remember, I'm not going to mention who and get into ages, but there was a radical feminist movement that took place back in the 60s and 70s. I was just a baby, so I don't remember. Some of you do, though. That revolutionized how women viewed themselves, how they viewed their roles, how they viewed men, their families, and how they functioned just in the culture, in their jobs, or wherever they were. And what they were doing is they were seeking to find meaning of life, and they were rebelling against God's design for them. But I'm here to tell you that this problem didn't start in the 60s. I think it intensified, though. I think it intensified. But the people in this church were being confronted with the very same thing, the questions of who they were, where to set their minds on, how to change that. You know, who am I? And how we see ourselves, and I do believe this, how we see ourselves will shape the way that we think. It will shape the way that we, when we go to seek advice, and where we set our minds on. So who you are, what you believe about that, will shape your whole life. And Paul says that we are to seek the things above and to set our minds on Christ, because he, again, that same theme is he's our life. He's sufficient. And I really wish that I had known this, but the Lord did not want me to know this. I guess at the time I was growing and changing, and being a believer is a process of sanctification. So when you become a believer, you don't automatically know everything. But I, as a believer, and for the first few years, I found myself pretty obsessed with the fact that my highest calling and my identity in this life was to be a mother. Okay? And I actually felt sorry for women that could not have children or were single, because I thought, oh, well, that's too bad. They must have missed that calling. You know, they must have missed it. And these women, it wasn't, you know, a lot of them chose the life of singleness, or just didn't have children, or, you know, I wasn't very sensitive even in my thinking to a woman that maybe could not. The Lord just wasn't opening her womb, that they missed their high calling. And I thought this was okay, because I was a new Christian, and before I was a Christian, I was obsessed with drinking and partying. So I thought, well, this is a pretty good trade-off, I think, considering where I was before. You know, and I didn't come up with this identity on my own. I was actually getting it from books and well-meaning Christian authors that told me this is what I was meant to do. This is who I was. This was my identity. And after a while, I started getting pretty discouraged, because that's all I read. That's all I thought about. And my life wasn't really lining up with some of these authors. They had pretty perfect kids and seemed to have it all together. And while my kids were just little rabid sinners running around, and I, you know, they dressed really good. But it wasn't until I went to a biblical counseling conference. It might have been Martha Peace, actually. I can't remember. When I was told that was not my high calling in life. That's not who I was. It was an important role, very important role, but it wasn't my identity. And I'm going to tell you, that really did change my heart, and I was actually very relieved to hear that was not my identity. It was really good news. And I'm glad that the Lord showed that to me soon, because as I look back, I'm like, I was neglecting everything else in my home. My poor husband, who was just kind of over in the corner watching from afar, I wasn't really involved too much. I didn't want to involve myself too much in anything else, but I just wanted, that was my identity. And it's, like I said, it's not to say that being a mother is not important, because it is, but it just, it consumed me. So I just want to encourage you here, ladies, don't get your identity in other things. Get your identity in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't get your identity in your marriage, because that man is not going to satisfy you. Only Christ will do that. Your kids. What will happen if you find your identity in your kids is you're going to have a child-centered home. And I had that. I had that going on. And I had thought about it, and I've heard other conference speakers say, okay, what's going to happen to you when your identity moves out and you're left with an empty nest? And I have personally watched some family members that I love dearly divorce after 30 years when all the children moved out, because that's where all their time and energy went into the children, and that was their identity. Don't get your identity in your successes, your education, or your job, because, you know, and it's good. We need to work. God has made us to be productive, to learn. But what will happen if you find your identity in your work, it's going to cause you to become a slave to that job, and a never-ending line of opportunities from that job that are going to take you away from Jesus. Or you slowly, you're going to be taken away from him. Writer and speaker Paul Tripp says, finding identity in Jesus leads to life. Finding identity in other things never leads to anything good. So I just want to encourage you, ladies, find your hope and your identity in Christ. And after Paul informs the Colossians church about who they are in Christ, he says, okay, now that you have this new life in Christ, walk in it. I want you to walk in this life now. So we're going to go through, go over to where you're in chapter 3, go down to verse 10. We're going to cover a large portion of scripture here, but just stay with me because it's just filled with a lot of application. Then this is how we can image our life giver. Okay. And I think Diana will probably get into a lot of this practical application as well in the next session. And having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, an account of which I am in prison, that I make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So with the new life that we have in Christ, as life givers, we can put on that new self that is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Notice that in verse 10. Image of its creator. And that's what this conference is about. It's imaging God as Eve, as Diana talked to us earlier about, and what that looks like. And here in Colossians, in this big portion of scripture, we get some ideas of how we are to image our life giver, Jesus Christ, by clothing ourselves with kindness, with humility, meekness. You can be patient with your kids and your coworkers, because remembering that God is patient with you. You can forgive the person that hurt you because God forgave you through Christ, his Son. God designed women to be life givers and helpers by bringing compassion and support. And we can display those in our home. That's what Paul's talking about here. Display those in our home, here in the church, in the workplace, and out in our communities. We can be lights. So you can image Christ. And because you reflect the image of your Creator, you can respond to an unloving and unkind husband. Because you reflect the image of your Creator, you can build your brothers up in the church, and you can allow love to cover a multitude of sins. And because you reflect the image of your Creator, you can work heartily as to the Lord and submit to a boss who doesn't deserve it. And because you reflect your Creator, this is one I need to work on, your speech can be gracious and seasoned with salt. So as I conclude here, my desire as we leave here is knowing that Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient. He is the one that redeemed you. He completes you. He fills you. And he made you with a purpose. He is your life now. If you are his, he's your life. And your life is now hidden with him. And that's the new life in Christ. And we're called to do all those wonderful things, as Diana talked about in that chart. We're to be conduits of God's grace in our homes and workplace. And what it does is it conforms us more and more into the image of Christ. And that's really what our life should be. Before I leave you, though, if you could flip back to Colossians 1:23, I just want to leave you with one last verse. This is actually one of my favorite verses in this book. It says, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So I just want to encourage you, don't shift from the hope of the gospel. Okay, the gospel is not, a lot of us think that the gospel is only good to bring us to salvation, which it is. But the gospel is also something that we need to be living in the light of every single day. The truths that Christ has died for us. We don't have the wrath of God anymore. We are justified now. There's no more condemnation for us. We've been rescued. I mean, there's just so much that goes with the gospel. But to keep those in our minds continuously, and it's quite freeing when you can get to that place. It's a lot of work, though, because personally, I just thought the gospel was only good to bring me to Christ. And then I kind of left it. And then you start kind of working now, all those rules and what to do and what not to do. So I just want to remind you, don't shift from that hope, because that is our only hope. And if there's anybody here this morning who may not know what this hope is, I just plead with you to talk to one of the ladies at your table, because I think it's very important. And you can have life. You can have that life-giving power of Jesus Christ. So I just want to end in prayer. If we can do that before our next session. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for this time that we could spend in your word. And I pray that as women of your word, that we will never shift from the hope of the gospel. I just pray that we can embrace these truths of who you are and what you designed us to be, and not kick against it, Lord, but to wholeheartedly just embrace it and love it. Lord, I just thank you for each lady that has come here today. Lord, I pray that they will leave here today encouraged and just trusting and knowing that you are their ultimate life giver. Just be with Diane again as she speaks, and again, what you've laid on her heart. And we thank you and we praise you. Amen. Amen. So.